We're talking about the Jerusalem Council today, and you go, well, what's that got to do with us? It actually has a great deal to do with us, and it's going to show us several things. But one of the things about Acts chapter 15 is Acts chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council, and that is where all these pastors, if you will, and missionaries, and everybody comes together, and they have this huge discussion that literally carried over to this day. And so what they did back here at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 literally impacted today. That's how important it is. That's a pretty amazing thing. But as we look at this, we find that it doesn't come without opposition. It doesn't come without people going against the grain or going against the gospel, going against the missionaries, going against the pastors, going against God, against the Holy Spirit, against the Word of God. I mean, what we see is we see opposition. I don't know about you guys, but we don't always like opposition, do we? How many here like opposition? Nah, you know, it's like, get out of my way. I got things to do. When I'm driving down the highway, there's opposition. When I'm putting on clothing after not washing what I eat for a while, there is opposition to the buttons. I realized that this morning. I went, man, this shirt is getting smaller. And okay, so I was in denial. It's not the shirt. It's the manufacturer making the shirt smaller. And so, you know, there's opposition to everything. And during this opposition is when we grow the most. During the opposition is when we're stretched and we become Gumby, if you will, at times. And we're really challenged to think and to process and to not drop and cave. We went to a funeral yesterday. Pastor Bill Havens, many of you know he passed away, and his funeral was yesterday. And Sherry and I were talking, and David and Nan went with us, and we were discussing and looking at Pam, which is Bill's wife, and the struggle that she's going through now. And of course, Cindy, you went through it last year, and it just we look at that and we go, man, this. God, what are you doing? I mean, you know, why are you taking their husband? Why are you taking men of God? Why, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And then if you sit back and you watch and you just pay attention to what God's doing for a minute, for 1 minute, you forget about yourself, and you actually look at what God is doing. And I said, you know, I believe that the lingering, if you would call it that, of Pastor Bill, of John for a year, Pastor Bill Havens for several months, he really started going down several months ago, and he was out of his church for a year as far as being the pastor because of his sickness, and so it was a lingering, and we go, man, God, why don't you just heal him? Why don't you just do these things? And what I realized is that God is extending grace to the wives. God is extending grace to the family. God is, and you go, well, how do you mean grace? Well, think about this for a second. In the world of the Havens family, Bill did all the bills. He took care of all the financial stuff. He set everything up. I mean, he loved his wife, and his wife loved him, and I'm telling you, he took care of her. And so she didn't have to take care of the finances. She didn't have to worry about the finances. And I believe it was the same way with John and Cindy, and where she paid the bills, but he had other things going on, and she had to learn this stuff. And Pam had to learn this stuff. This period of why is he suffering is called grace. It's grace to the one that's staying. It's grace to the one who is going to continue living on. It's God's hand and his mercy and his grace. And I thought about all of this. And the same way with Acts chapter 15, because you go, what's this got to do with Acts chapter 15? You're going to find out exactly what it has to do with Acts chapter 15. But we have a video. And so what I want you to do is go ahead and pull the video up. And as he's pulling this video up, obviously this is not in real time. This has been a the process has been speeded up. And so I want you to watch this video. Okay, it might just be me, but how cool is that? Isn't that so cool? I mean, you can see the hand of God all in that. And it's just so awesome when you see that. But here's the truth of it. If the butterfly didn't fight and struggle to get out of there, he wouldn't be able to fly. So if somebody came along and stopped the struggling process and opened that cocoon up so that the butterfly could come out, the butterfly would never fly. And I think, and I wonder, if we don't have opposition and we don't go through struggles that we go through, and that God allows us to go through them, if we didn't go through them, would we be able to fly? See, I look at it as God's grace, as God's hand on us, because when God allows this struggle, there's a purpose, there is a reason for it. Well, in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see a little bit of the same thing. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. I want you to be ready and then have it ready in Galatians chapter 2, because we're going to be between the two books, and I just want you to see what's going on here in the Jerusalem Council. Now, before we look at Acts chapter 15, I want us to look at what we've covered in the book of Acts so far. And so in chapter 1, we see that Jesus ascends, and he says, listen, you shall be witnesses, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to come in power, and he's going to empower us. And so we see that Jesus leaves, and then the Holy Spirit descends on. We see it at the day of Pentecost. We see where thousands of people get saved, and that's in Acts chapter 2. And then from 3 through 13, we see that persecution comes, and the church is being attacked, and then they split or they separate, they go. And as we see the persecution coming, or the opposition, if you will, we see that the church actually grows. It doesn't die. So every time as we look and we see persecution comes upon the church, we see the church actually grows. It starts moving on. And we see that in our own life. When persecution and opposition come and it hits us and we got to deal with some tragedies, we find that we grow. I was talking to Pam yesterday, and she said, you know, I'm ready to move on now. Not that she's over the hurt and over the pain, but what she's saying is, you know, God has allowed all of this to happen for one reason, that I can grow and fly. And so he's allowing her to grow. She, even though she went through some painful stuff, knowing that her husband is gone, she'll still be able to fly. And she goes, you know, I'm having it, because the funeral is a week later, she goes, this just kind of brings back all the pain, and I'm cried out. Now I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to move on. And she's still going to struggle, obviously. But how cool is it that she's looking at this going, okay, God has actually grown me and allowed me to have wings. That's what we see that is going on in the book of Acts. The church gets split, it gets persecution, and it grows through this persecution and this opposition. We see that in chapters 3 through 13. Then we get to chapter 14. Paul has went out, Barnabas has went out, Peter has went out, and so what we see through the whole process is that missionaries have went out, and people have gotten saved, and the churches are being planted, and God's word is going forth. And we see in chapter 14 that now there comes a celebration that God is good, that people are getting saved, that the word of God is going out throughout the region, that churches are being built, that people are being strengthened, that they're getting their wings because they went through this opposition and the struggle, but they're getting their wings and they're going to fly. We see this as we go through the book of Acts and when we hit chapter 14. And then so through this, in chapter 14, you have this celebration, but then you have opposition again. And it's going, man, Satan, why don't you leave us alone? Well, one of the things that I have found, and I believe this is on your handout, good and evil often ride on parallel tracks and usually arrive at the same time. Good and evil often ride on parallel tracks and usually arrive at the same time. Satan is not going to allow good to happen that he's not going to somehow interfere. He wants to derail you. He wants to come in and hit you when you least expect it so that you go, oh man, where's God? And then you get mad at God, you don't serve God, and you go off, and then you're like the lame duck that he can take out. That's his whole plan. And so what we see is literally good and evil often ride on parallel tracks and usually arrive at the same time. Satan does not want you in there. He does not want you successful. He doesn't want you to grow. He wants you out. And so he thinks that if he brings all this opposition in, that you'll run. And some people do. And he knows that he's successful with that. But he also knows that those who are grounded in Christ, and he's still going to try. Listen, he doesn't give up. Even when he knows he's defeated, he keeps fighting. I mean, I got to give him credit for something. He is persistent. And he comes in and he brings opposition in. We find the opposition comes in chapter 14, and the opposition is circumcision. You know what? Listen, a Gentile cannot get saved unless the Gentile is circumcised. You know what? Here's what's got to happen. The Gentile has got to fall under the guidelines and the rules, or the laws, if you will, of the Jews. If you want to be saved by the Jewish God, being Jehovah, Jesus Christ, then here's what you have to do. You have to become a Jew. And so to become a Jew, you need to get circumcised. The interesting thing is, it never talks about what women need to do. And I kind of get thrown in, and I look at that and go, where's the equal rights here? You know? But he's talking about circumcision, and he says, you know what, listen, this, you can't get saved unless you go through the laws. The laws that Moses put out there, we got to live by them, and you got to live by them. And the opposition is today. People get hung up on the same thing. You know what? You can't get saved unless you work for it. You can't get saved unless you're good enough. You can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. You can't be saved unless you're baptized. You can't be saved unless you do this or you do that. And guess what? The Gentiles go, wait a minute. All I had to do was believe in Jesus. They actually got it. And the Jews went, no, that doesn't work. That doesn't count. It does not. You're not. No. Right? I mean, this is what goes on. And then Gentiles are going, but wait a minute. Cornelius, if we remember and we go back in chapter 10, Cornelius gets saved. How does he get saved? He believes. And Peter's going, wait a minute. Something just happened here and I got to process this. Opposition is coming in saying, listen, if you want to get saved, if you want heaven, you got to become a Jew. That was the opposition in 14. Now we hit chapter 15. Look how quick I went through the book of Acts so far. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. We're moving, but things are about to slow down. Chapter 15. In chapter 15 comes this major debate. Chapter 15 is actually pretty intense. Let's look here in 15:1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, therefore, because of what I just said here in chapter 1, or verse 1, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, in other words, Paul and Barnabas, they're debating, arguing, whatever you want to put, but there was no small dispute with the Pharisees going, no, 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 it is by faith. And they're going, no, you need to become a Jew. And they're going, no, it's by faith. And no, you need to become a Jew. And they lay out all the laws and Paul lays out all the freedom and grace. Aren't you glad we can be saved by grace alone? No works. Nothing dependent upon you. Because, listen, the truth is, if there was something that we had to do, then why would Jesus have had to die? If it was up to us and our good works and our good looks, and some of you wouldn't get as far as others, but listen, if it was up to you on your good works and your money and your good looks or whatever it is, and you had to be saved by that, that'd be a bad thing for some, for one, and for the other. Why would Jesus have had to have died on the cross? Why did he have to shed his blood if we had to work for it? What, is his death not sufficient? And that's what Paul's argument was. Listen, his death is sufficient, is more than sufficient. His blood covered everybody's sin in the entire world. They don't need to become Jews. They don't need to become anything. What they need to do is live by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's their way to heaven. And that was Paul's argument, Paul and Barnabas. Well, we see here in 3, or in 2, and we'll finish in chapter 2, it says, no small dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they're gathering everybody together. They're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to discuss circumcision. What does it take to be saved? And so now what we see is the Jerusalem Council. This is what brings it together, this one question. But this one question was huge because if they didn't nail it down here, we would still be battling it today. Now, we do battle it today. The thing is, though, they already settled it here, which means that it's settled. And so anybody that does not believe the Word of God, are you ready for this? You're wrong. Don't you love that? Okay. And so in verse 4, let's look here in 3. In 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Listen, as they're heading back to Jerusalem, because you got to figure it's roughly, I think, about 250 miles that they have to travel. So this is going to take them a month or more to make it. And as they do, and as they're going to Jerusalem, as they go through these towns where they've already shared the gospel, they're telling the Gentiles, listen, you are saved by faith. It's the grace of God and your faith in that grace that saves you. You do not have to be circumcised. And so there was great joy in this, but nonetheless, there's still this council that has to happen when they get to Jerusalem. And so, verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of Pharisees who believed, so we have Pharisee Christians. They're Pharisees, but they're Christian because the Bible said so. Did you get that? And it says, but they're cantankerous. Sometimes we want our own way, don't we? And you got some people who are just not willing to settle and go, okay, you know what? The Bible made it very clear, and so I'll give in. No, we can't do that. The Pharisees are the same way here. They're up in arms. They're causing problems. And it says here in 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Listen, the Pharisee says, I'm telling you, that if they want to be saved, they have to become a Jew. And can you imagine the argument that's starting to happen here because people want their own way? We see things really don't change much, do they? The only thing that really changes are names, places, and faces. That's about it. And the weather, if you live in New York. And so they hit here, and here's the major debate. And I believe this is on your handout. How is mankind made right with God? How is mankind made right with God? This is the question. This is what brought all the dissension. This is what brought the house down, if you will. And I'm telling you, they argued it out. You know, we think, oh, Paul and Barnabas, and they're all these godly men, and they are. But let me tell you something. Paul was fierce. He was short. But he was fierce, and he took a stand. And you know how we know he took a stand? This is where I need you to go to Galatians. Save the book of Acts, because we're going to go back, but go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. 2:1. First off, I love it because we know how much time has passed in the book of Acts. From chapter 3, or from the time, I'm sorry, from the time Paul gets saved, the road to Damascus, from the road to Damascus to this point is 17 years. And somebody go, how do you know that, Pastor? Somebody asked.
How do you know that, Pastor?
The Bible tells me so. Galatians chapter 2. Yeah, everybody's going, Pastor, you're so wrong. It only says 14 years. I'm not done. Look here. It's a, all right, 2:1. Let's get here. Because if we don't get here, we won't get out before 3. Okay. Then after 14, oh, wait a minute. It does say 14, doesn't it? It's still 17. I'll tell you here in a minute. Then after 14 years, I went up. What's that next word? Again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. Well, if you go back to 1:18, Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Paul is making it very clear here, and you go, well, what's this got to do with? It's just information I want you to take home with you. In verse 18, Paul says, then after 3 years of what? After 3 years of being taught by Jesus Christ, not by man, but by Jesus Christ. So when we look at Paul's credentials, he wasn't taught by man, he was taught by God. And he makes it very clear. And so we have the 3-year window that he's taught by God, and then he goes up to Jerusalem to see Peter. He remained with him 15 days, and then you jump over here to 2:1. Then after 14 years, I went up again. Well, if you had 14 plus 3, what does that give you? Yes, I love it when I'm on. Okay, I used a calculator to figure all that out before I argued it. But... So he says, after 14 years, I went up again. So we know that this is 14 years after the 3 years of the road to Damascus. And he says, I went up again. He had already went up once 14 years prior to see Peter. Now he's going up here. That's 17 years from the road to Damascus. So you know how much time has passed, because Galatians here and Acts chapter 15, they're direct cross-references of time. And events. They go together. There's no theologian, no commentary you're going to read that would say otherwise. And if it does, throw it out, because they're wrong. The pastor said so. Okay. Look here in 2:2. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. He said, listen, you know what? I went up by revelation. I went up by the orders of God. Not by man. I love Paul. Paul can come across pretty arrogant sometimes, can't he? I mean, he just makes it a matter-of-fact statement. You live with it or you don't. You accept it or you don't. Paul, he just simply says, listen, here's what it is. But it even gets more so here in chapter 2. Paul lays it out. He even says, listen, I don't care what they say. I'm telling you the truth. I don't care what's going on. I'm telling you where I mean, this is Paul's attitude. And if you're not careful, you go, wow, Paul, where's your humility? But Paul has a point to prove, not because of pride, but because of righteousness and the fact that, listen, if we don't settle this here in Acts chapter 15, then working for our salvation will still be going on today. See how important all of a sudden this whole battle is? Paul is fighting for righteousness. Not his point to be accepted, but that for righteousness, so that us Gentiles don't have to become Jews to go to heaven. That us Gentiles, by the way, who in here is Jewish? Okay, then everybody in here is a Gentile. Just so you know, there's either Jews or Gentiles. There's nothing else. If you are not Jewish, you are Gentile. And if you're Krista, you're absolutely Gentile. Her last name is Gentile. Like, you can't even escape it. She's got to go, yeah, I'm Gentile. All right, let's get back on this. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so as we see here in 2, Paul he says, listen, I'm here by revelation. I'm here by God, is what he's saying in 2. And then in verse 3, he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. He's starting to make his point now, saying, listen, Gentiles don't need to become Jews to go to heaven. And Titus, who's with me, he wasn't convicted of it. He wasn't led by God. And we walk with God. We know that they do because he already made the statement by revelation. See how Paul sets this up? Okay, I'm the only one getting excited, but it's okay. Verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in. The Jews, remember the contention that was happening in chapter 14? And the Jews, all throughout, and we see where the Jews were following Paul, and they were trying to cause all the problems for Paul. Remember talking about that? These ones here were secretly brought in now, undercover spies, if you will, and they were turning people against Paul, and their whole argument was, they're not saved, they can't be saved because they're not Jews, and they have not been circumcised, and if they don't become circumcised, it doesn't count. And so, listen, they're living a false, righteous life. And they cause all this uproar to come in. Well, let's look here in 6. Or 5. 2:5. To whom we, I'm sorry, 2:4, I got to finish reading it for it all to make sense. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Guys, do you realize how much liberty we have in Christ? I mean, we have so much liberty in Christ. Now sometimes we abuse it, and here's what's crazy is we have all this liberty, but then we have a bunch of legalistic minds that want to take that liberty away. There was a movement where if you didn't wear black suit, white shirt, and a black tie, if you didn't have on the white shirt, you weren't saved. There's a movement, and it still holds today, that in the Pentecostal realm, that and not with all of them, so don't let me label every one of them, but there's a movement within there that says if you don't speak in tongue, then you're not saved. Well, that's crazy. Not because they're crazy, but it's crazy because what happens is, what do we do with Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are you saved. And it's not by works. What do we do with that verse? Do we throw it out because it doesn't fit our traditions? Do we throw? Because that's what the Jews are doing. They're taking the law that was given with Moses, and they're trying to impose all. And by the way, the Jews didn't just take the Ten Commandments that they were given. They added 613 more laws to it. Okay, you can't do this, you can't do this, but you can do this. Only if the sun spins three times and then stops right at 2 o'clock, then you can do it, but you better be quick about it, because the minute it turns a quarter turn, you're out again. I mean, they added all these crazy things onto it. Well, like I said, we had the movement with the Pentecostals. If you're not speaking in tongues, you're not saved. But what they're really saying is you need to work for your salvation, because the blood of Christ wasn't enough. We have churches that teach that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. You got to be baptized to go to heaven. But that's not true, because here's what they're really saying. That listen, if you didn't do something to shed the blood of Christ that was shed, wasn't enough. Do you see what's going on here and how important Acts chapter 15 is to you and I? Because Paul is stating very clearly, listen, it's not by works, it's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and there is no other way to heaven. And Paul's arguing this, and he's setting it in place. And guys, we need to remember this. And so if you're sitting there and you're going, well, I can't be saved because, listen, the only reason you're not saved is because you choose not to be saved, because you choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. There is nothing else stopping you from going to heaven but you. We don't need to do all this special stuff. Listen, you don't need to shave your head to go to heaven. It helps, because there's no resistance in the wind when you're raptured up. But you don't need to be. You know what I'm saying? Say amen, bald guys. Listen, there was a time we had so many bald guys in our church that one guy came and went, do I got to shave my head to be a member? We said yes, and he never came back. That's so funny. But yeah, listen, Acts chapter 15 is an incredibly vital chapter for the church. I mean, vital. Because Acts chapter 15 sets the Christian free. Acts chapter 15, these men are going and they are fighting and battling, and you say, well, that's harsh words. Listen, it was no small dispute. It was that important that we recognize salvation by grace through faith, not of works. Acts chapter 15, crucial, crucial. So we see over here in Galatians chapter 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, this is Paul and what seems to be his arrogance, but it's really not. He's just making a statement. But those, and by the way, this right here, he's describing what's going on in the council. That's why we're over here in Galatians. We're going to go back in Acts to Acts here in a second. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. He wasn't impressed or influenced, or he didn't change his mind by anybody, because he says, you know what? I was taught by God, not by man. And I'm following God, not man. And God has made it clear, because listen, he has opened it up to the Gentile. We have seen it. If you go back to Acts chapter 10, especially in 13, that's where Peter recognizes it. And you back up 4 or 5 verses. And remember, Peter's shown this vision 3 times. And God says, listen, and he shows it of the beast and the hoofs and the seafood and all that. And God tells Peter, I want you to eat this. And Peter goes, no, I'm not eating that. And God says, oh, 3 times, I want you to eat this. And Peter says, no. And then the 3rd time, no unclean thing has ever touched these lips. And God said, don't you call unclean what I have cleaned. And then he sends them to the Cornelius, the Gentile. And Peter gets there, and when he gets there and he sees that God has opened up favor to the Gentile, God has saved, made a way for you and I to be saved. And they didn't have to become Jews to do it. That was huge, because I'm telling you, Peter was a hypocrite. And you go, what, Peter? Yeah, Peter was a hypocrite, and Peter was racist. And you go, oh, wait a minute, you crossed the line. No, I didn't. Go on and read Galatians. Finish out chapter 2 and go into 3. You finish out chapter 2, well, actually 2:11 is where it starts. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Paul says, I got right up in his face. And there was no small dissension there either. I'm telling you, Paul was on a mission, and the mission was to show God's goodness and not put all these laws and restrictions on us. And he says, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I mean, I'm telling you, Paul says, listen, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to become a Jew. And Peter, how dare you? We already discussed this. We just had this huge meeting in 1 through 10. And then 11, there's a separation. They go to Antioch. And Paul says, Peter, what are you doing, you hypocrite? You know better than this. And now that these Jews are coming in, you're not man enough to take a stand for what is righteous. And you cave in, you hypocrite. That's what he's, somebody say amen. Amen. That's what's going on. Guys, we have got to see that because of Paul, because of Acts chapter 15, because of the Jerusalem Council, because of Galatian here, we see that Paul says, listen, Gentile, you don't understand. I am delivering you from bondage. Now, we abuse that bondage sometimes because Christians, we live the hypocrite life. We're like Peter. We talk one way, but we live another way. We've talked about that all along. It doesn't change. And then what happens is that people who are searching for God, they go, man, if that's what it's about, they're no better than me. At least I'm real. Right? Anybody? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. Well, Paul is lifting the bondage. Paul is taking us and delivering us. And what I love here in 7, go to Galatians 2:7, 2:6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. He's saying, listen, God sent me to the Gentile just like God sent Peter to the Jew. And you could see it was very clear. Look here in verse 8. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentile. And that for he who worked effectively, that's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Christ worked in Paul. The Holy Spirit has come down and empowered them. Listen, it's the same God. And that's what he's saying. It is the same God that called me, that called Peter. We are equal. He's establishing his authority. This is huge, guys. I mean, this is really, really big. I don't even know if I can communicate how big this is that's going on here. So then he says here in 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. What they did after this huge battle, and we'll go back to Acts 15 and we'll see some of that, but after this huge battle, they finally went, wow, you know what? God is doing a work through Paul. God is doing a work in the, or he has called the Gentile. He has opened the door for you and me. And so what he's done is he has established this and they recognized it through his debating, arguing, whatever you want to call it. They said, okay, you go out, but I want you to remember the poor. And Paul said, I was eager to remember the poor. Now, let's stop there for a second because I don't want you to mistake who the poor is. He's not talking about the poor people in the city. He's not saying, look, go out and just remember the poor people and make sure you teach the poor people or you tell the poor people about Jesus. That's not what he's saying. What they're telling Paul to do here, remember the poor Jewish Christian who has lost their home, lost their family, lost their finances because they stood on the word of God, and that's the only thing that opened it up to the Gentiles, because had they not stood, the Gentile would have no way of being saved. It would never have been extended to the Gentile. And he says the Gentiles owe the Jews for this. And we do. We owe, guys, we owe the Jews. And that's what they're telling Paul. And so he's saying, listen, they're saying, when you get finances that come in, you help the Jewish. That's the poor that he's talking about. The ones who lost everything because they stood on the word of God. The one who's lost everything because they would not be swayed. They would not be kiltered. They would not be moved. They stood on the word of God. They stood on the grace of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can stand here today with salvation. Man, that's when they say, remember the poor? It's not all the poor people, it's the poor Christian, Jewish Christians. That's who they're talking about in verse 10. Well, now we come back to verses 16 and 17. Go to Acts chapter 15. The Jerusalem Council, they are already discussing the circumcision and all that was going on, and they were giving testimony, Paul and Barnabas and Peter, and even Peter said, listen, I got to say that it was opened up to the Gentiles, and I can't deny it. Of course, if he would have, I think Paul would have come across a counter or something and knocked him upside the head and said, what are you thinking? You know, Paul was pretty, how many thought Paul's pretty abrasive here? Amen. Yeah, he was. How cool is it, though, to see a man of God stand for God no matter who was there? Guys, when you're right, and you're right in the eyes of God, when opposition comes, we got to stand. Christians aren't called to cower down. Christians aren't called to turn tail and run. Oh, it says to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. But nowhere does he say turn and run. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 1:7, he says, listen, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of boldness and a sound mind. Take your stand. Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God. Nowhere does the Bible tell the Christian to turn tail and run. We're to take a stand. If you notice, if you go to Ephesians, you see all this armor that God gives us. Nowhere does he give us armor to protect our back. Because he has our back. We're not to turn tail and run. And we see here Paul doesn't turn and run. Paul takes a stand. And because of the stand that he took, us Gentiles to this day are delivered from the law of the Jews. We're delivered from bondage. Man, guys, you got to grab hold of this. It is good stuff. Man, as I was studying this out, and my wife would be reading or whatever, because I'll sit in my chair and I go, she's whatever she's doing, and I go, oh, you got to hear this. And then, of course, she puts her brain on pause and her book on pause or whatever she's doing. And then she's finally going, don't you have another room you could study in? No, you gotta ride this ride with me. And she goes, no. So we go through this, and he says, listen, in verse 11, 15, 11 in Acts, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. It's through the grace of Jesus Christ, not of works. That's a victory verse right there. They believed it. They showed it. They came to this realization, and it was a victory verse. And then we go down to 16 and 17, verses 16 and 17. This 16 and 17 is actually a quote from Amos. Chapter 9, and he says, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. When they went back, because here's what they did. They came together in mind and spirit, and they were like, we have to have an answer. They got the answer from the Word of God. They went back to the Old Testament, which is all they had at the time. They got the answer from the Word of God. I'm telling you guys, what we need to do is we need to learn the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God so that when we have opposition hit us, we can go to the Word of God. Then we get our answer. The dispute is over. People say, listen, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I say, no, you're wrong. God said it, that settled it. It doesn't matter if you believe it. It's settled. When God says it, it's settled. And that's what they found here in 16 and 17. We jump down to verse 30. And in 15:30, you like how I jumped all over that? And in 30 it says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. All the council said, listen, here's what we're going to do. And you can back up and you can read the letter that they wrote. But the letter says, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to hold you to all these laws. But listen, you know what? Here's what we want you to do. We want you to respect the Jews. Don't drink the blood of dead animals. Don't commit, and it goes on, and you can go back and read it. And they set these few things, and they say, you know what? Do you have liberty to do that? Yes, you do. Is it wrong or sinful for you to do it? No, it's not. But here's what we're asking you to do. Because of all the Jews have done for you, for the gospel to get to you, we're asking you to respect them. Don't go against their culture. Don't offend their culture. And just don't do these few things around them. You still have your freedom. You still have your liberty. They're still going to live in the bondage, but don't stir them up. Respect them. We got to come together as family. And you know, guys, every one of us in here don't agree with every one of us in here. But what do we got to do? We got to come together. We respect one another. And unless somebody is just contrary to the word of God, you know what? We appreciate what they have and who they are. And we just say, okay, work out your own salvation. It's so important, guys, that when we look at this council, we see all that was done and the example that was given us, the liberty, the freedom that was given us. And so we find in verse 30 that there was joy. Now, I'm going to cover the three things because I want you to have the notes on your handout. And so you just fill in the blank here, and I'm going to land this plane. Number one, opposition is not always a negative. Opposition is not always a negative. As we've seen, they went through the council and they said, okay, you know what? Here it is. We see what God has done. We look through the scriptures. We found it in Amos that God opened it up to. And by the way, Amos is a book of what? Prophecy. So he says, this is to come. It hadn't been fulfilled in the book of Amos. So they knew it was a book of prophecy. They knew it was going to come fulfilled. And they're going, you know what? We're seeing it come fulfilled right here. We got to deal with it. We're going to go with Amos because that's what God's word said. And we're opening it up to the Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews. And so this opposition that came, it wasn't a negative. It was a huge growth. It was good. It was rough going through the transition, but it was good. And so not all opposition is a negative. Here, in this case, it brought clarity and unity. And that's what happens a lot of times. So when opposition comes, don't immediately reject it. Stop and look at it and go, okay, God, am I supposed to grow from this? Am I supposed to strengthen from this? God, what am I supposed to get from this? Don't just get mad at it and throw it out and think it's of no good. Because there's value in it, and God is going to use it if we're open to see what God is doing rather than protect our selfish, needy self. Number two, salvation is not based on us, but faith in God. And we've seen that. You know, it is not, listen, man doesn't save himself because man can't save himself. Listen, without Jesus Christ, we're all nothing. Without the influence and the love of God, for God loved us first. And he showed us what love was. He showed us what compassion was. He showed us what mercy was. How did he show us? Listen, he showed us because he extended it to us. You can't save yourself. And so when we look here, salvation is not based on us, but faith in God. God, our creator, God who made us, God who sustains us, God who put everything in order. We looked at the butterfly coming out of that cocoon. I'm going to tell you what, that's not evolution. That is the creation of God and the way he designed it. And we see his hand. And we have to understand, we can't save ourselves, but we can be saved if we believe on Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. God says, I didn't send you out there to die. I gave you life that you would live, but if you want to continue to live after death, this old flesh that we're going to shed one day, and everybody's going to die one day. Nobody's ever escaped that. I don't know if you know that, but nobody's ever escaped death. We're going to die one day. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we'll get to live forever and ever. We got to remember that. Number three. By the way, the Jews struggled with number two. They struggled with that. And you know what? Some of us today, we struggle with it as well because we think, oh, we got to work for it. We got to earn it. We got to. Listen, none of us can earn it. None of us are worthy. Number three, unity of the church is more important than freedom. As we look at this, and we look at chapter 15, and we've seen in Galatians 2:10 where they said, listen, Paul, you've been called to the Gentiles, but remember the poor. What he's saying is, don't offend our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though you have the liberty to do it, please don't do it. Please respect them enough and love them enough through the love of God to not offend them, to not go against them. Some of us, we go against each other all because we want our own way. And I'm telling you, the unity of the church is more important than your freedom. Because it's all about the church strengthening and growing. Why? Because then God's glorified. And when God is glorified, the blessing and the Holy Spirit come down on us, and we are blessed. But when there's dissension and ugliness, God's going, man, you know what? That's sin. And the only thing I can give you is a spanking. He says, don't divide the body. Don't divide the body. Unity of the church is more important than freedom. Paul clearly seen that. That's why he argued so diligently and passionately. I love Paul. I don't know if it's because he and I are kind of some things in common. But I love Paul's passion. And I love his desire to honor God. Not be right, but to honor God. To bring glory to God. To give freedom where freedom is. Guys, we don't need to be in religious bondage. We don't need religious bondage. We need freedom in Christ. So that we can live. So we can share the real life that Christ offered us. And not, oh yeah, you can be saved if or but you can't do this and you can't do that. No, you got to work out your own salvation. Now, if it's clear, well, I'm going to have to help you out with that. But if it's not clear, work out your own salvation. But if it's clear sin, I'll call you on the carpet. You guys know I'll call you out. Not publicly. Privately, I'll call you out. Thus says the word of God. This is what we got to do. And man, the freedom that it brings. So understand in Acts chapter 15, and that is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Because that brought us what we enjoy so much today. And that is salvation in Christ without bondage. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you today. If you're here and you go, you know what? I have religion. I think I'm going to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven, but I'm not sure because I messed up. And since I messed up, I got to start all over. Or, you know, I've never heard this before, so I didn't know it. And I didn't know that this was offered. I didn't know God wanted me in heaven and that this whole battle went on so that I could. Wherever you're at today, if you're sitting here and you are not sure that you are going to heaven, I want you to fix that today. Now, I personally cannot do that. I cannot save you. I cannot touch you. I cannot deliver you. But you can make the decision. You can choose God. And so if you're sitting here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I want to. Then here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray this prayer. Understand, the prayer does not save you. The prayer is just a roadmap to walk you through the process. It just gives you an understanding of what's going on. The words themselves don't save you. It is your heart. For with the heart, man believes on the righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want heaven, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have come short of what you expect. I have sinned one way or another. I have done wrong. Lord, right now, I repent of all my wrong. I ask that you forgive me of every little and big thing I've ever done that was wrong. Today, right now, Lord, I give you my life. The best I know how, I surrender it all right now. Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior.